I was made to realize in looking over some of the outlines that I distributed that the pages were not in order. Have you looked at your outline? Have you studied it? Have you meditated upon it? Well, there were some, maybe not many, that had page one, page two, and page one again. And there might have been one or two that had page one, page three, and page three. Boy, am I confused. Well, I do have some more. If you have not received one of the outlines, or if one of your outlines is incorrect, just slip up your hand. Brother Morris, welcome back.
Thank you.
Would you mind distributing those? Thank you, sir. You did not get an outline, or if the pages were not in correct order, slip up your hand. Let's open our Bibles, please, to 1 John, chapter 1. 1 John, chapter 1. The title I put on this outline is, What Do the Tests Reveal? We need to take some spiritual inventory from time to time. I heard about the little boy who came into a store and asked the owner if he could use the telephone. And he dialed a number, and he started talking to the man on the other end. He said, are you wanting to hire anyone? Okay. Well, how is the one that you now have doing? Is he doing a good job? Is he working diligently? And so on. Okay, thank you. And he hung up the phone. And the little boy said to the man, he said, I just called over at the other store. The man said, well, don't you work over there? He said, yes. I just thought I'd call the boss and see if he were looking for someone else and wanted to know how his employee was doing. Speaking of himself. Well, we need to check up on ourselves once in a while. How are we doing in the things of the Lord? We pointed out, and the reason I'm just repeating this quickly is because I know some people, because of scheduling, are in and out. Maybe some have not been here for the other two meetings. But looking at 1 John chapter 1, down to verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth, the lie of the unconsecrated life. Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, and note the word sin is in the singular, indicating if we say that we have no sin nature, we lie and do not the truth. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. When we are saved, we receive a new nature. John tells us in chapter 3, this new nature, that which is born of God, doth not commit sin. And that new nature cannot commit sin, but the old nature which we still have cannot cease from sinning. My, this is where the conflict comes in the Christian life. Are we going to use our bodies for sin? Are we going to use our bodies for righteousness? So if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The lie of the unenlightened heart. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. The lie of the unrepentant mind. We can say anything, can't we? Words come easily. Words are cheap. What was the old song? Years ago, I used to hear the Back to the Bible broadcast quartet sing, "What you are speaks so loud, I cannot hear a word that you say." Chapter 2, and this is the focal point of these studies. Chapter 2, verse 4, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Boy, this doesn't sound like the Apostle John, this tender-hearted apostle. But when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to truth, who wants a hypocrite? So, here is the lie of the unbalanced life. Look at verse 6. "He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." I put down here the lie of the unregulated walk. Look at verse 9. "He that saith, he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness, even until now." The lie of the unloving attitude. Well, look at your outline, because we pointed out previously that when one is saved, when one is born again, when one trusts Christ as Savior, such a one has a birth, a new birth from above, a spiritual transformation. And upon receiving Jesus Christ as Savior, we are born into the family of God. Now, just as we were made to realize, maybe early on in our life, that being born into the family, which was our experience, committed us to certain loyalties as members of that family. Well, the same is true being in the family of God. We are committed to certain loyalties. So that's the reason we put at the head of test number 1, loyalty to the head of the fellowship. Those of us who are saved have been brought into communion, into fellowship with God and His well-beloved Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We are children of God. And it is because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God we can cry, "Abba, Father." We can address God as our Father with the assurance that the Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren. And so being in the family of God, we are committed to this family. And we're thinking of the loyalty to the head of this fellowship. This is the law of obedience. Now today, on page 2, I trust it's page 2 in your outline, you see there at test number 2, which brings us to chapter 2 and verse 6 of 1 John, a life of communion in walking as Christ walked. Here is loyalty to the rule of the fellowship. It's the law of imitation. Now, with the first test, this test had to do with our knowledge of the Lord Jesus and our position in Him. Now, the second test has to do with the continuation or the persistence of this knowledge in this relationship. I can remember when I trusted Christ the latter part of 1954. Maybe you've heard me say that many times. But the latter part of 1954, I trusted Christ. Louise received Christ a couple of months later. And I started memorizing scripture. It was difficult, but I started memorizing some scripture. And I can remember friends of ours, Earl and Georgia Davis. They came to the house. This was about maybe 6-7 months after we were saved. And we chatted. We hadn't seen one another in a while. And so finally Earl Davis looked at me and he said, "Well, where have you two been? We haven't seen you around in the circles, you know, some of the nightlife and so on. Where have you been?" I looked at Louise, hoping maybe she would tell them. I was too shy to do so. She even more so. But I looked at Louise thinking, but she wasn't about to tell them, being so shy. She's changed a whole lot, by the way. She's changed a whole lot. So finally I gulped and I said, "Well, Earl, Georgia," I said, "we have something to tell you. We've gotten saved." They looked at each other. He looked back at me and smiled. He said, "Saved? Saved from what?" I said, "Well, saved from hell, saved from a wasted life, saved from myself, saved to God, to heaven, and so on." They looked at each other again. He said, "Eddie, I never thought you would get religion." He said, "Of all people. Now, I know you." And indeed he did. We had done just about everything together. He said, "I know you. I never expected you to get religion." I said, "Well, I didn't get religion. I received a person. I received Christ as my Savior." Okay, well, put it as you will. He got up from the sofa. He walked through the archway into the kitchen, and on the wall there was a calendar. We all could see it from where we were sitting. And so he turned 6 pages on the calendar, and he circled the same date 6 months ahead. "Okay," he said when he came back, "oh, I never thought you'd get religion. Okay, but I'm going to give you 6 months to get it out of your system." That was very generous of him, 6 months. It's been, what, 50 years? Latter part of 54? Over 50 years, hasn't it? And it's getting better all the time. Let me tell you. 6 months. Paul said in Philippians 1:6, "He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ," until he returns. He's the one who begins a good work in us when we're saved. So that's commencement. That's commencement. He who hath begun a good work in you. Commencement. In Philippians 2:13 we read, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." That's continuation. And then in Philippians chapter 3, and you see my memory is failing me now, this is what happens. Paul speaks about our citizenship being in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change, or shall work, if you please, shall change our vile body, or body of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now that's consummation. Commencement: he has begun a good work. Continuation: he works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he's going to finish that work in a coming day, when we are called up to be with Christ and we will be like him. And really, this is God's purpose, isn't it? That we all who name the name of Christ be conformed to his image. And so, in test number 2, we are thinking of continuation. if we know the Lord, we should continue in the things of the Lord. Now, in John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, the Lord Jesus spoke about the branch abiding in the vine. So the Lord uses nature, we would say, to illustrate this truth, that if the branch is going to be fruitful, it is vitally necessary that there not only be that close relationship between the branch and the vine, but that the flow of the sap is maintained. Well, we must abide in Christ. What does that mean, to abide in Christ? Well, I believe it includes this, that we go about each day with the consciousness of the Lord's presence, realizing that He is always with us, and just maintaining that consciousness of the Lord's presence. And I believe a related thought to that would be from what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean pray without stopping, but I believe it means to always be in the attitude of prayer, realizing the Lord's presence and just speaking to Him with reverence, of course, but at any time. So day by day, just walking in the consciousness of the Lord's presence and allowing the Holy Spirit of God to have His way. And then desiring to learn more and more about our Lord. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. We are to abide in Christ. And it is as we do so, we allow the Holy Spirit of God, the sap, and I said that reverently, the sap of the spiritual life to flow through us and to have His way. And then we can be and will be fruitful for our Lord. The Lord Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. You can do nothing without me. A branch can do absolutely nothing apart from abiding in the vine. We can do nothing apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, look back at your outline once again. Because we read in chapter 2, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Wait a minute. My, this is a big order. We are to walk as Christ walked. That's what the Word of God says, and that's what the Word of God teaches. So I put down here, let's do a little word study now. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And maybe before coming down in the middle part of the chapter, we should read verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Let me just give you a little thought about that. As stewards of the mysteries of God. Peter speaks about us believers being stewards of the manifold grace of God. But Paul speaks here of being stewards of the mysteries of God. What does that mean? We don't read of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament scriptures. It was a mystery. Now, we think of a mystery as some story written by a person where there is a plot, maybe some crime committed, and we're left wondering until the very last chapter, who is the guilty party? Who did it? And we think of a mystery. Well, when we read mystery here, we're not thinking of that. We're reading or we're thinking of something that was hidden until God chose to reveal it, a mystery. So we don't have the church in the Old Testament scriptures. Paul speaks of the church as being a mystery from the beginning, something hidden until Christ or God chose to reveal it. And he used the Apostle Paul particularly in revealing this truth concerning the church, the body of Christ. That was a mystery. And let me inject this thought. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 concerning the resurrection at the time of the rapture, the dead in Christ shall be caught up. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's 1 Thessalonians 4. But he says this is a mystery. This is a mystery. That was something that was not known until God chose to reveal it. This is the reason, by the way, when the Lord Jesus came to Bethany, when Lazarus had been dead 4 days, and Martha said to him, Lord, had you been here, my brother had not died. And the Lord Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Oh, she said, I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection at the last day. You see, those Jews who believed in the resurrection, not all did, but those who believed in the resurrection knew of only one resurrection. But you see, there's going to be another resurrection. And this is in connection with the church, right? Are you with me? I'm like Ross now with the little ones, You're not flaking out on me here, are you? You're not going to sleep. Those Jews who believed in the resurrection knew of only one. So Martha said, well, Lord, I know he's going to rise in the resurrection at the last day, but that's too soon. And then the Lord Jesus spoke about raising Lazarus, and she said, in essence, well, it's too late. He's been dead 4 days. And I believe what we have in John 11 is the first intimation of the coming of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord. Some think it's John 14. I believe it's John 11. The Lord Jesus, as good as said, no, Martha, there's going to be another resurrection than the one you know about. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? What was she going to say? As to say, Lord, I don't know what you're talking about. Some going to die, some not going to die. I don't know what you're talking about. But my confidence is in you. I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God. And he showed her what he meant by raising Lazarus from among the dead, which is a preview, I believe, of the rapture. But it was a mystery, and God chose to reveal it. You know, I think of some secret societies. I don't approve of them, but I think of some secret societies where those who are not members don't know what's going on. They don't know the ins and outs about this society. They don't know what's going on. But when one becomes a member of that society, then these things are revealed to them. Okay? When we became Christians, we were put into a position to begin to learn and discern the things of God because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. This is the reason Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural person, the unsaved person, does not know these things. They are spiritually discerned. These things of God are revealed to us. Now look at 1 Corinthians 4, and we are stewards of the mysteries of God. That is, we are entrusted with the things of God. How can the likes of us handle spiritual matters, spiritual things? That word awesome is really thrown around loosely today. It's used so loosely. But it is an awesome responsibility to think that God entrusts to us these things pertaining to our Lord Jesus Christ and all that is involved. So much so that we're spoken of as workers together. Okay, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. Come down to verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. Now look back at your outline. We are made a spectacle. You will see it about middle part of the page there. Note the Greek word theatron. Theatron. Now, in just looking at that word and listening to it, theatron, what English word is coming to your mind? What? Theater. Theater. I have down there the same word is used twice in Acts 19, verses 29 and 31. And there it is, the word theater. Now, you use the word theater in connection with the operating room. I think that's the English term, isn't it? In the theater, in the operating room. It's also used as a stage on which a drama is played out. All right, a spectacle. Theatron. Now, look at verse 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. All right, look back the middle part of your page. Followers. It's the Greek word mimetes. Mimetes. Now what English word is coming to your mind? Mimic. Of course. That's where we get the word. Mimic. We are to be followers of Christ. We are to walk as he walked. He said, follow me. Follow me. I will make you to become fishers of men. So, we are to follow Christ, mimetes, we are to mimic Christ. And the word spectacle conjures up a gigantic stage as a drama is played out. Now, this is the picture. You see, these believers at Corinth, they were carnal Christians. Paul rebuked them or just about every charge in the book. They were babes in Christ. They should have been eating on the meat of the word. They were carnal believers. And so he rebukes them on so many things. They thought it was a time for reigning. Paul said, now, if it were a time for reigning, we, your spiritual leaders, would be heading the column. He said, it's not a time for reigning. We're not here to gain the popularity of the world, and it's not a time for reigning. He says, in fact, we are looked upon as the off-scouring, as the refuse of the world. We are a spectacle. We are on a gigantic stage here, and we name the name of Christ, and there are so many looking on, watching us. Note what he said in verse 9. We are a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. The Lord Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels to minister to him. According to Bill McDonald, he said that would be anywhere from 36,000 to 72,000 angels. Now think of the Lord Jesus facing what he faced, having his creatures heap upon him such disgrace. As he went to the Garden of Gethsemane in the corridor leading to Calvary, knowing everything that was ahead of him, because John chapter 18 and verse 4 says, Jesus, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. And he's in agony in the garden, and he could have called 12 legions of angels. I'm inclined to think that they were just waiting for his beckoning call. No, he's not calling us. And they're beholding God the Son in human form enduring all of this from the hands of his creatures. And then allowing his creatures to nail him to a cross. My brother, my sister in Christ, is it any wonder that Peter tells us angels desire to look into all of these things pertaining to our salvation? Surely they marvel at this. And you know, angels cannot tell the story, the gospel story. You realize that. There was Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, an Italian soldier. But God recognized the goodness of his heart, and he needed to know the truth of being born again. He needed to know that. And so the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, now, listen, you're to go to Joppa, send your men to Joppa. There's a Simon Peter there, and you have him to come, and he'll tell you what you need to know. Some time ago, I read that. Why didn't the angel go ahead and tell him? They can't. You've heard the song, when I sing redemption story, angels will fold their wings, for they never knew the joy that my salvation brings. They can't tell the story. That's given to us. And so angels desire to look into this. And Paul says, we are a spectacle unto the world, unto men and angels. We're moving across this gigantic stage of time. And so much is at stake as people of the world and even angels are looking on. And we are to imitate Christ. Now we realize we cannot do this in our own strength. You know, I have used the illustration a number of times dealing with children over the years. Maybe I would use a glove, and I would say to the children, do you think this glove can do this or that or the other? No. Oh, yes, it can. This glove can do a number of things. No. I said, you watch, and I put my hand into it. Oh, well, yes, but you're doing it. Exactly. Exactly. It's God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we're thinking of a life of communion in walking as Christ walked. But look at your outline. This imitation must be kept in the right sequence. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, leaving us an example. We're to be like Christ. But now before he says that in chapter 2 and verse 21, Peter in chapter 1 and verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible things, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So, in thinking of this imitation, it must be kept in the right sequence. We cannot imitate Christ without the spiritual birth, without being born again. And who wants a hypocrite? We can say anything. We need to back up with our life what we say with our lips. So we must be born again before we can be like Christ. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God to take the things of Christ and reveal them unto us. The Lord Jesus said that. He shall take the things of mine and show them unto you. So we must be saved. We must be born again before we can be Christ-like. Secondly, the imitation must be maintained in the right stride. In the right stride. Walking as Christ walked? Well, my, he did all kinds of miracles. He performed wonders. And the Lord Jesus performed miracles to authenticate his person and his message. Martin Luther said, it is not walking as Christ walked on the sea, but his ordinary walk that we're called to imitate. Walking as Christ walked, not performing miracles, not doing these marvelous things that authenticated his person, but just his daily walk. There were the little steps of childhood. There were the bigger steps of boyhood. Read Luke chapter 2. There were the longer strides of manhood. Acts chapter 10 verse 38. And there were the purposeful tread of saviorhood. We're to walk as Christ walked. How did he walk? Look at your outline. He walked in submission to God's will. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, thy will be done. John chapter 4, verse 34, he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And in Hebrews chapter 10, he took upon him human form to do the will of God. By the which will? We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all. He walked in submission to God's will. He walked in obedience. As the perfect man, he was obedient to the Father in every way. Why? He took upon him the form of a servant and was obedient unto death. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. The writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 5 and verse 8, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. I don't fully understand that. We learn obedience out of disobedience. That wasn't the case with him. The only way I can explain how he learned anything, he learned obedience because he always commanded. But he took upon him human form, the form of a servant. And the foremost obligation of a servant is to obey. He walked in submission to God's will. He walked in obedience. He walked in humility. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He's lowly in heart. Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God," and so on. And the thought there is, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. Walk in humility and walk in love. We'll have more to say about that in the last test. But Ephesians 5 and 2, we are to be followers of Christ and walk in love. So, we are to maintain the right stride. And then lastly, the imitation can be achieved in the right strength. Now, we read in 1 John, we ought also to walk even as he walked. That word ought implies a debt or obligation. We read in Matthew 18:28 about one man owing 10,000 talents. He owed 10,000 talents. And yet he had someone to owe him only 100 pence. A comparable story there in Luke 7:41. One owed 500 pence, the other 50. But my thinking is that he owed. That's the word. Ought. We are bound to give thanks. 2 Thessalonians 1:3 and 2:13. We're bound to give thanks. We ought to walk even as he walked. And he goes on later to say, we ought to love one another. It implies a debt, an abiding obligation. Mind, we are to walk as Christ walked. How can we do it? Only in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, just like putting my hand in that glove, allowing the Lord to have his way in our life every day. Join with me in singing a cappella, of course. You know the chorus.